My name is Mark, and this is my bride, Julie, of 18 years. We're here tonight to share our story, which involves pain and grief and loss. So, yay, aren't you glad you showed up? Sounds fun, right? We're so happy to get to share God's story. He's been so gracious and faithful to us, and we're honored to have this opportunity to give him glory.
I grew up in a believing home, attended church faithfully, not always voluntarily, was involved in youth group and young life. However, I wasn't disciplined at home to understand a personal relationship with Jesus. I learned about right and wrong in the world's eyes and how to give back to my community. All of these are great things to know, but an early understanding of who I was in Christ was anemic. This led to a lot of insecurities and looking for fulfillment in other things. I moved to Dallas and started attending Bible Study Fellowship for young adults, Think Porch, in the 90s. I had no intention of finding a husband in this Bible study, although a college roommate was convinced that I'd find him there. Well, she was right. In all my attempts to be a serious Bible study student, I developed a friendship with this smart-alecky guy named Mark. Our first date was in early 2000, and we got married in October 2001.
And it's funny, they were asking us for a digital picture of our wedding. Don't have one. That was before. That was in the old film days, right? Yeah, so just imagine us 18 years younger wearing...
Not so gray.
Yeah, yeah. When we first started getting to know each other, we were surprised to find out that we had similar upbringings and been raised with similar worldviews. A match made in heaven, right? As our relationship deepened, we also discovered we each had struggled significantly with alcohol as teenagers. Our church backgrounds had instilled in both of us a tendency toward legalism and performance-based acceptance. We shared a struggle with insecurity and people-pleasing as well. What we didn't share was a healthy way of dealing with conflict. Julie tended to negatively interpret my words and reactions, and I would call myself a world-class invalidator. While we were making some great strides toward oneness and building our relationship, that means slow down. Thank you. that's how we communicate now. And now Paul's going to do something to make this all go better.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's great.
18 years ago, I wouldn't have needed this.
But yeah,
thank
right.
You. Thank you.
Now where was I? Some storm clouds were gathering on the horizon. In his frank and realistic assessment of married life, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:28 says, "But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." And as a kind of overarching warning shot across the bow, Jesus also told us in the world we should expect to have trouble, which we read in John 16:33. For the first couple of years, we were blissfully unaware of what the future would bring, and in all honesty, it was a really sweet season for us as a couple.
We knew we had some fertility issues and were aware it might not be easy to become parents. I was totally unaware of how difficult it really would be. We spent our first 6 years, 6.5 years of marriage running the infertility and loss marathon. This difficult first few years solidified our oneness in ways I never could have imagined. So we definitely experienced some blessing in those early trials.
The first real speed bump we hit had its roots in my life as a single guy. And my circle of friends from those days, I had a friendship with a young lady who was something like a sister to me. Our relationship was platonic, and it never veered into the physical, but I realized in retrospect that I'd been careless in the way I'd shared aspects of my emotional and spiritual life with her, not realizing that that was something I should only disclose to the other guys in my life and someday to my spouse. I naively thought that she and Julie would have some sort of friendship after Julie and I married, and literally the first time we shared this, a lady in the front row did that, just full-on facepalm. My people-pleasing, thank you, peace-faking nature kept me from having any kind of conversation with this friend to put the relationship in its proper perspective. I was baffled when she and Julie didn't hit it off, and to my discredit, I pressured Julie to make more of an effort, not realizing that to her, I was in effect choosing the other woman.
I wasn't sure how to navigate the friendships Mark and I already were invested in. We had little direction as to what was an appropriate response to friends, and to our regret, we didn't bring our community into the situation until things got really bad. I wanted to support Mark and his friendships as I wanted the same in return. I started to naturally distance myself from any male friendships I had, and I thought I needed to develop better relationships with female friends that Mark had. This one friendship just kept feeling a little off. I didn't realize at the time, but I was feeling manipulated by this woman in our interactions, and she made it clear that she'd known Mark much longer than I had. We finally brought this to community because Mark and I were at odds about how to... How to continue this friendship. I felt distant from him and felt like the enemy was using this as a wedge to destroy the oneness that we had begun to experience in so many other areas of our marriage. Nevertheless, I was fully prepared to go to our group and have them rebuke me and tell me to be nicer.
My wake-up call came when this friend emailed to suggest she and I meet for lunch one day to walk through a work problem she was having. And while I knew that she wasn't proposing anything physically inappropriate, I knew in that moment that I'd been dishonoring my wife and not living with her in the considerate, understanding way that 1 Peter 3:7 talks about, and that in my passivity, excuse me, I'd been encouraging an unhealthy emotional attachment. Not sure what the next step should be, Julie and I brought this situation to our community group, and far from encouraging Julie to try harder, they lovingly but in no uncertain terms told me that my people-pleasing and peace-faking were hurting my marriage, that because I had lacked the courage to have a hard conversation, Julie was paying the price. Psalm 141:5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head will not refuse it." Let me just encourage you guys that whether it's through a community group, Reengage, or some other friends who are giving you biblical counsel, thank God for it. Embrace it. Cultivate it. It can be hard to accept tough counsel in the short term, but in the end, it is life-giving and will produce blessing in your life.
We explained the need for some boundaries, namely that she would have to contact me instead of Mark, and the relationship eventually dissolved. I felt like Mark and I were truly a team again, that Mark had heard me, and that we had at last reached an understanding about this situation. We needed every ounce of oneness going into our next trial. We sought reproductive assistance for our fertility issues, and I conceived triplets through in uterine insemination, IUI. While I had gotten far enough along and comfortable with the notion of being the mother of triplets, God had another path for us. I went into preterm labor in month 6 and delivered the babies. I felt like the ground was slowly swallowing me up. The aftermath was so surreal. Mark and I didn't know how to process this loss. It was so unlike our grandparents or older relatives. All we had was our faith in Jesus and each other, and I think subconsciously I clung to Mark knowing he was the only one who really understood the depth of this loss.
My memories from that morning, friends coming to the hospital to comfort us, holding each of our babies with Julie in her delivery room bed and sobbing our hearts out, watching them carted away by a nurse never to see them again in this world. Watching our parents cry for their grandchildren and for us, and just feeling the sense of dread that joy might have left our lives forever. For time's sake, I just want to hit the high points of our journey through grief, though I won't lie, we hit detours and setbacks along the way because grief is very much not a linear journey. But on days when I could barely put one foot in front of the other, God gave Julie the strength to encourage me and remind me of God's promises. On other days, the roles were reversed. Isaiah 43:1-3 was a passage that fed our souls in those dark days. But now this is what the Lord says. He created you, Jacob. He who created you, Jacob. He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Even in the labor and delivery room that awful morning, I felt the Holy Spirit impressing on me that the Lord was near, that he was up to some greater purpose that I wouldn't be able to see or imagine in that moment, but that I could trust him even in the midst of what seemed like the end of our world. The body of Christ came around us in amazing ways and inevitably at moments when we needed to be reminded that God was still present and at work through our pain. Friends came by with meals, sent cards, sat and listened while we cried and wondered aloud what God could possibly be up to. So we have a picture here, I think, for you guys of the way God answered that. So, yeah, it's kind of dark. So these two boys are...
And wide.
Yeah, it is. We've been on a little program since August. So these two boys are the greatest earthly blessings and a daily reminder to Julie and me of God's grace. Zachary looks like he's wearing a dress. We're not there. It's just my sweater. It was cold. Don't worry. Our patience, our most earnest, tearful prayers, our obedience, none of this in any way obligated God to grant us the dearest desire of our hearts. We knew from 2 Peter 1:3-5 that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and we would become parents when he sovereignly decided it was time. The wait was long, children were never guaranteed, and we thanked him even in those times when parenting can seem overwhelming for his grace, his unmerited favor on our lives. First and primarily through the gift of his son Jesus as a payment for our sins, but also for the blessing he pours out on our lives only because he is a good, good father who delights in giving good, unexpected, and undeserved gifts to his children.
If our story appears to have a happy ending, it's not because the Lord graciously answered our prayers for children. We never in our wildest dreams could have imagined how much we'd love being parents. But what came out of years of brokenness, confusion, and despair was the opportunity to love those who've experienced loss. In other words, purpose. The Lord created community for grieving people through the ministry of Grief Share. It was a natural volunteer opportunity for me and Mark. The Holy Spirit had been nudging both of us to do something with our story. We found purpose and passion in ministering to people in grief recovery, not at all what we had imagined. God is so good at what he does. In grief recovery, we have been able to share our story and share where our hope is found to many people seeking that same hope. Genesis 50, verse 20, has Joseph acknowledging, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God has done just that through grief recovery. He has saved lives as they have seen hope in Jesus through tears of loss. Because of the passion the Lord had ignited in us for grief recovery, he made a way to create a ministry for grieving kids called Shift, which has also served to save many lives as well.
To wrap all this up, we relate these two significant marriage events to you because they actually share a connection. They're both about loss. And if you're wondering how at all they might relate to you and your marriage, I just want to explain. In the dealings with this female friend, we lost something. Our relational trust took a huge hit. Julie lost a great deal of respect for me, and I, in turn, lost a great deal of confidence in my ability to lead my wife in view of my shortcomings and my broken way of dealing with conflict, which felt almost too significant to overcome.
When we lost Lucy, Will, and Annie, not only did we lose physical children, but we lost dreams, the dream of being their parents and raising them to know Jesus, the dream of seeing our season of childlessness finally come to an end. We lost relationships with people who were uncomfortable around us and chose to stay away. And while it never happened, our enemy would love to have seen the loss of our children compounded by the loss of our joy and of our faith in God. And that's because Satan is a thief. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if that were the end of the verse, that would be a pretty hopeless state. But Jesus added, "I have come that my sheep may have life and have it to the full." Let me read you a quote by David Powelson. "Loss is not a topic. It's one of the essential constraints, conditions, and contexts of our entire lives. It's like the air we breathe. It's one of the things that is the very heart of human experience. And it's one of the things that's at the very heart of everything that the gospel of Jesus Christ addresses."
So you might not have come here tonight expecting to examine the losses you've experienced. What our journey has taught us, though, is that they are real. They're part of living in this messed up world, and they must be acknowledged. Perhaps your journey includes abuse. You may have experienced the loss of innocence. Perhaps adultery, and you've experienced a loss of trust in that partner you'd hope would remain faithful. Perhaps joblessness has led to a loss of self-respect. Perhaps a tough parenting situation has led to a loss of peace. financial problems to a loss of your sense of security. We could go all night long in this vein. But much like a doctor has to come up with a diagnosis before he can prescribe a treatment, our encouragement tonight is that we have to take a really close look at whatever losses we've incurred in order to bring them to the Lord for healing. Not so that we can get mired down in victimhood or self-pity, but for healing and restoration. Matthew 11:28 is just one place where Jesus promises rest for those of us who are stumbling under the weight of life's losses.
But what has been taken from us along the way, Jesus has promised to either restore or to replace with something even better, and that's abundant life. In our situation, he replaced confusion with direction, childlessness with purpose, devastation with joy. He took our focus, so not finished. He took our focus off our own pain and opened our eyes to a world of need we'd never noticed before and allowed us to share the hope we had with others who were hurting. Yes, he even gave us children, but the greatest gift, the gift that he wants to give you tonight, is more of himself. We don't have time to go through all of Psalm 63, but King David seemed to get this concept better than anyone. Listen to some of the verses from this particular psalm. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Your love is better than life. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. This is our prayer for you tonight. If you are here because the sin of this world has impacted your marriage in some way, that the Lord will help you see it clearly through your time in the curriculum, through your time in breakout groups, and your time sharing with your husband or wife what God has been teaching you. That you'll not only have the courage to take a hard inventory of the losses you've experienced or caused, but that you'll let Jesus into all those broken places. You'll find the strength to forgive and to accept his forgiveness where necessary, and that in being honest with what the enemy has stolen, killed, or destroyed, you'll experience the healing Jesus wants to bring you into the situation. Isaiah 30:18 says that the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him.
And more than that, though, we pray that if you relate to any of this, that not only will the Lord restore and heal, but he will give you opportunities to minister to others who've also been wounded by the fall, that you won't simply graduate from re-engage still married, but that as Ephesians 3:20-21 say, he will do more with your situation than you can ask or imagine. We certainly never expected ministry opportunities to come out of our brokenness, to be able to comfort others with the comfort we've received from Christ. We don't know your individual stories, of course, but we know that he can take the most desperate and broken situations and use them for something eternal and glorious and life-giving. So we just encourage you guys, just dream big. Thanks for letting us tell God's story tonight.